Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Second reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Well, good morning. Love Easter time. Hope you've been enjoying your Easter break, those of you who have had one. I got the chance to go to the Easter show on Friday with the kids. Good times at the Easter show, although it's changed a little bit since the good old days, hasn't it? More park days. We only arrived there in the afternoon on Friday, so we only had about 3 or 4 hours to just go crazy and do everything we can. So we parked, and we had to walk from P5. It took about, you know, half an hour to get there. But once we got in, we just went crazy. We tried to pat as many animals as we could get our hands on and look at the bulls in all their glory. And then we bought show bags. We went on rides. I bought a toffee apple with Evie. She's always wanted to have a toffee apple. Luca, we did things with him, and then we... I ate as much food as I possibly could. That's the thing I love about the Easter show is that it's just all the food. I love food. So I had about 3 or 4 dinners, and then we sat down in the big stadium and saw the show and the motorbikes. Luca loved them doing flips in the air and then the fireworks at the end. So it was a good time. Love the Easter show. I love Easter time. I really love Easter time. But I've been thinking, I'm still buzzing since last weekend. I'm still buzzing from last weekend. We got together for the whole of the Easter weekend. It really is like it's a gospel weekend where we look at the death and the resurrection, and we kind of church all weekend. In fact, some people did. Some people went to church on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I went all 3 days. Got some serious brownie points with God for doing that, and even went to church twice on a Sunday. No, I'm not serious there. You don't get brownie points. But it was good. It was good to gather on Friday. We gathered in here with people from all the congregations, and there was about 850 of us here, and really filled this space. It was awesome to sing together and to hear the gospel preached to that many people. It was an amazing moment for us together, I think, on Friday. Sorry if you missed it. On Saturday night, we actually looked at Jesus, the Passover lamb. So we talked about blood all night on Saturday night, which was fantastic. And how Jesus, as the new Passover lamb, sheds his blood so that God would pass over us, God's wrath would pass over, the punishment that we actually deserve for our sin would pass over us. And then we gathered on Sunday and heard he preach last week on the resurrection, as you do on Resurrection Sunday, and he looked at 1 Corinthians 15, which is one of the great passages, about why it's so important that Jesus did rise from the dead. And it is important. All that he accomplished on the cross is shown to be true and effective, and the evidence for it is in his resurrection, that he rises again from the dead. He defeats death because he defeated sin on the cross. He'd done away with our sin on the cross. It's fantastic. And in fact, that passage that Andrew was preaching on last week, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually really wants the Corinthians, he wants us to understand how important it is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the way he maps it out is interesting. He explains what it would be like for us if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What it would be like for us as Christians if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, basically we are to be pitied more than all men because we're believing something that's not true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. This kind of preaching of the gospel is useless. Those who have died and were Christians, they're lost. We're still stuck in our sins. We may as well eat, drink, party hard because tomorrow we're going to die and there's nothing more after that. Then Paul goes, but Jesus did rise from the dead. He did, eh? He rose again from the dead bodily. That's the truth. He didn't. And when he did rise from the dead, he actually spent about 40 days going around the countryside giving many convincing proofs that he really was alive to many different people, individuals, groups of 500 people at the same time. He rose from the dead. It's a historical fact, and it's good news for us. It's great news for us. Two big reasons why it's good news for us. One of them, heard he preached on last week. The first reason why the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is good news is this. Because he rose from the dead, we will too. We, meaning those who are Christians, those who are in Christ, who have been joined to Jesus, we will rise too. That's great news. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it like this. He says, Jesus rose as the first fruits, meaning he was the first of many to come who would rise. He's the prototype. And all those who are found in Christ, who are Christians, will rise too. And that shapes the way we approach death, doesn't it? It shapes our attitude towards it. So that, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us new birth into a living hope. We look at death and we have hope, a certainty that even though we die, we will rise again. And so last week when Hurdy was preaching on this, he was getting all fired up. I'm not sure if you're here with us. He kept saying this to us. He kept saying, what did he say? I'll write it down. He said, you need not die. Do you remember that? Well, it was just me that remembered it. Anyway, he was yelling at me anyway. You need not die. Like, even though you die, you will rise again. So death is not the end. Death is the doorway into a new life, and you'll get a new resurrection body which will bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. We will bear the likeness of Jesus in our new resurrection bodies. That's great news. That's great news. I want to talk about the second piece of great news. There's two reasons why it's good news for us that Jesus rose from the dead. The first one is that we're going to get new bodies. But while we wait for those new bodies, our new resurrection life starts now. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What is this new resurrection life? Because if someone is a Christian and they are joined to Jesus, then we are unified with him in his death and resurrection. And if he truly is alive and raised now, today, and you are joined with him, then your new resurrection life has begun. You have been raised, it says in Colossians. You're actually seated in the heavenlies with Christ now, it says in Ephesians. You have a new resurrection life now. We need to get our heads around that, understand what this new resurrection life is, and make sure that we are living it. The reason why I wanted Romans chapter 6 read for us this morning is because here, I think Paul explains for us helpfully, although it is quite complicated, it's a helpful explanation for us of what it means for us to have been joined to Jesus and understanding our new resurrection of life as something that's come about because we've died and then been raised again with him. And that's how he puts it. He says there, the reason why we're given the symbol of baptism is to help us understand this. Those of you who have come down to the Haven with us before, when we've done baptisms down there, that's been an exciting time where we take someone who has become a Christian or someone who's become a Christian a long time ago and haven't been baptized yet, and we take them out into the water, and then we lay them down backwards into the water and we lift them up again. And the reason why we baptize people is because baptism is given to us as a symbol to help us understand what's happened as Christians. It's an external, physical action that we do to someone so that they can understand the internal spiritual change that's already happened. And this is what's happened to you. If you've become a Christian, you've died. That's why we lay people down backwards under the water and we hold them down for as long as we can. Right? I always say that too as I'm walking down. I want to say, you know we're going to hold you down, don't you? Some of the guys, just keep them down there. No. We lay them down back, like you're being laid into the grave. That's the idea when you become a Christian. Paul says there, it says, we've been crucified and we've died with Christ to our old self. We die and then we're raised again to new life, to live a new life with him, verse 4. A new resurrection life today. So baptism, great, helpful symbol, action to help us understand physically, help us to feel and see on the exterior what's actually happened on the inside of a person. They've died and then been brought back to life. And if that's happened to you, if you're a Christian, then your new life starts now. Your new resurrection life starts now. We are alive in him. We are alive to God. And I want us to look this morning about what that means. What does it mean for us to have a new resurrection life? And I want to do that hoping that those of you who have already come to Christ, those of you who have already been raised with Christ, that you will hear and see afresh the life that you already have, so that you would embrace it, you'd celebrate it, you'd live it, and you would do that to let God get the glory through your life. And I want to talk about the new resurrection life this morning as well for those of you who have not yet come to Christ, those of you who have not yet been united with Christ, that you would perhaps get a glimpse of what you're missing out on in this new resurrection life, and you would consider the truth of what Jesus has done on the cross, and you would consider whether you would come to him and be joined to him and receive that new life as well. So what is the new resurrection life? Before we ask that question, I want to ask the one before that. I want to ask the question, where does the new resurrection life come from? Because the last thing you want to do is go out there and go, right, I'm going to try my hardest to live this new resurrection life. That's the last thing you want to do, because here's the deal. Your new resurrection life will come from, it will emerge from the reality that you have already been made into a whole new person. Got that? That's where the new resurrection life comes from. It comes from the fact that there's already been a massive change in you. Paul says there, you've been brought from death to life. There was an old self, but now there's a new self. There's a whole new you. There's a whole new beginning. You're a whole new person. And that's where the new resurrection life comes from. That fact. Jesus puts it like this. Jesus says, it's like being born all over again. And Jesus says it that way in John chapter 3, verse 7. He says it to a man named Nicodemus, who is a very religious, a very spiritual, a very moral man. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you must be born again. You've got to be born all over again, mate. And here's the deal. We're all born once, right? At least. You're born once, physically. That's why you're here. And it's your mother who labours to bring forth your life. But then some are born again, Jesus says. And this is a spiritual birth. And it is God himself who labours to bring forth your new spiritual self, your new spiritual life, so that you are a brand new person. It's God himself who brings life to you so that we can say, it says in John chapter 1 verse 13, that we are born of God. Completely new spiritual beings. The technical term for this is regeneration, where a person becomes regenerate. It is by the Spirit of God who comes to live in a person, and a person is radically remade from the inside out. They're totally transformed into a completely new being. And that's what we've got to get into our heads. If you are a Christian here today, you are not just a nicer version of who you used to be. Many people will think that's the case. You're just trying to make yourself nicer. The truth is, for those of you who have become Christians, you are a completely new creature. You're a totally new being. God has come into you and planted His Spirit in you to give you completely new birth, so that you're a new spiritual being. We need to get that in, because that's an incredible transformation. That's more than just a physical change on the outside. I'm a bit of a closet fan of Biggest Loser. I was looking for the word. There you go. I'm not a huge fan, but I'm a bit of a closet fan. Who watches Biggest Loser here? Come on, admit it. Fess up. Good on you. Okay. Biggest Loser is a show where people who are quite large go on and they try and lose a huge amount of weight in a short amount of time. What I love about the show is that I get really excited about the change. And particularly those moments where they actually show the review and they show the before and after shot. I'm always just like, oh, are you serious? Is that the same person? It looks like a whole new being. I love transformation. I love seeing people change like that. I get a little bit teary when I watch it, you know. I'm like, oh, it's just so wonderful. You know, there's this physical change, and there's often a mental change that goes with it. They see themselves differently and they plough on it in the future. I love it. But I tell you, becoming a Christian is so much more hardcore than that. See, that is a physical change and a mental change. It's significant. But becoming a Christian is an internal change. It's a spiritual change, which ends up affecting all of your life. But it's right at the core of your being. You get remade into a completely new person. Bring on that kind of transformation. You know, that's huge. And if you're a Christian, that's what's actually happened to you. All right, when you do become a new person, the scriptures are riddled with references to newness. We get told that we get new hearts, we get new minds, we get new ears, we get new eyes, we've got a new voice, we've got new power. I want to kind of flesh that out for us this morning so we see what it is we've been made into. And for those of you who don't have this life, I want you to consider whether this is something you need to go after. I believe it is. I believe it is. And I want to whet your appetite for this. We get told that we get new hearts. If you've been made into a whole new person, God has come to you and given you a heart transplant, which is why we read from Ezekiel chapter 36, one of the key Old Testament passages where God prophesies through the prophet Ezekiel about the work he intends to do in his people, which is all fulfilled in Christ. But he describes it like this. He says, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to take away your heart of stone. I'm going to get your old, cold heart and I'm going to remove it because it's hard towards me. And I'm going to replace it with a new, soft heart of flesh that is warm towards me. And that's what God does. For someone who is a Christian, who's been joined to Jesus and received this new heart, you'll find yourself feeling differently. Because you have a new heart, there's new desires, there's new emotions, there's new convictions. You find yourself feeling towards God like you'd never felt towards Him before. And it's because you've got a new heart. That's exciting. If you have passion for God, if you have a willingness to want to serve Him and obey Him, if you love Him, it's because you've got that new heart. God's given you a heart transplant. That's exciting. Not only has He transplanted our hearts, He's given us a mind transplant too. Not a lobotomy, but it says in Romans chapter 12, it says we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, so it's like we get new minds so that we can think differently. Not only feel differently, but that we actually start to think differently and see the world around us differently. We end up coming up with a completely new worldview over time, I believe, as we see ourselves really differently, we see the world differently, we see God differently, we think differently, because we've got brand new minds. Brand new minds. And with a brand new mind, you are then enabled to test and approve what God's will is. You know what He likes and what He doesn't like. And that enables you to choose to live a life that actually pleases Him. New minds, new hearts, new eyes. We've just been working our way through John. In John chapter 9, do you remember what Jesus did in John chapter 9? He healed a man who was born blind, gave him new eyes. But then He turns to a far more serious condition than simple physical blindness. He turns to the Pharisees who have got a problem which is spiritual blindness. There they are, staring face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, seeing exactly what Jesus was doing with his hands and his spit, right? And they were blind to it. They were completely blind to who Jesus was and the reality that was right in front of their faces. And the truth is that unless Jesus gives you new eyes to see as part of being a new person, you too will remain in spiritual blindness so that you will not see. You just won't see it. You won't see it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, an innocent man, dying, going willingly to the cross, that's foolishness for people who are blind to it. People who are spiritual. If you don't have eyes to see, you'll look at the cross, you'll look at the work of God to save the world, and you'll think that's foolishness. But if you do have new eyes, you'll look at the cross and you'll see the power of God at work. You'll see the mercy of God. You see that that's incredible, what's happened on the cross. And if that's the case for you, if you look at the cross and you see Jesus dying, God hanging on a cross for you, and you think that's great, it's because you've got new eyes, because you're a whole new person. New heart, new mind, new eyes, new ears. New ears to hear. Back in John chapter 8, we went through this as well. John's dealing with the same guys, the Pharisees. They've got hard hearts, they've got blind eyes. And he actually says they've got deaf ears too. He puts it this way. He says, they are unable to hear. They actually just can't hear it. Jesus is speaking, but they can't hear it. It's not going in. And so it's not making any sense. And Jesus uses this term often when he's teaching. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not until you're given new ears that you can hear the truth of the gospel. And you know what? I get excited about the fact we've got new ears because we've actually got a new voice to listen to. We need new ears because we have a new voice of authority in our life. We have the very voice of God speaking to us, directing us, encouraging us, changing us. In John chapter 10, remember when we did this? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And part of the deal of Jesus being the good shepherd is the way the shepherd relates to the sheep. The shepherd speaks to the sheep. The sheep listen to his voice. All right? They've got ears to hear the shepherd's voice. He calls himself the good shepherd because he loves his sheep so much that he's prepared to lay his life down for them, to protect them, all right, and save them, which is exactly what Jesus does on the cross. But then he speaks and he calls his sheep by name. That's what Jesus does. He calls you by name. And if you've got ears to hear, you'll hear him speak. You'll hear his voice and you'll come to him. And he leads us out, those who are in Christ. He leads us out and says there to find good pasture. If you follow the voice of God, he will lead you to true spiritual nourishment. It says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full, abundant spiritual life, true life. And you can only find it in me and by following me and listening to my voice. And that's the truth of Jesus. He came to give life, not to spoil it. He came to give true spiritual nourishment. He's the good voice, and you've got ears to hear him if you're a Christian. He's a new authority in your life. Not only is he a voice that he encourages you and brings you to good things, he's the voice that actually commands you and directs you and rebukes you so that he leads you. That's the voice of Jesus, rebuking and correcting. He's the new master. He's your new Lord, the new voice of authority in your life. Now, I was speaking about this last night and had someone come up to me afterwards and say, well, with the voice thing, I've never heard his voice. What do you mean we hear his voice and follow? They'd heard other Christians talk about how Jesus speaks audibly to them. And they say, well, Jesus has never spoken to me like that. Now, Jesus can do that. Jesus can speak audibly. He can speak through a person, through a situation. He can speak through a donkey if he wants to. He can speak through a bull at the Easter show if he wants to get through to you. He's God. He can speak however he wants. But you know, the only way he promises he will speak, the only way he promises that you will hear his voice is by his Spirit through his word. Okay, so if you want to hear the voice of God, we need to commit ourselves to the scriptures and trust that the very Spirit of God that has been implanted in us is going to enable us to hear the voice. Here's how it works. It's a process called illumination, and we're to live in it every day. If you're a Christian and you've got God's Spirit living in you, You need to trust that as you open up the Bible, you open up the scriptures, you're not just reading a dead, old, dry book. As you read the word and understand it, you understand it as the very words of God, as your mind is illuminated to it, to the meaning of it, to the truth in it. That's how the Spirit works in us. So we hear the very voice of God. So you want to hear the voice of God? Make sure you've got the Spirit of God living in you to start with. And then commit yourself to the Scriptures, trusting that they are sufficient, that everything we need to hear from God is in the Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is one of our key texts. We understand the Bible is completely breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for two things. It's useful, number one, to make us wise for salvation. It's the Bible that will tell you how to be saved. It's the Bible that will direct you to the cross. And secondly, it'll thoroughly equip you for every good work. You want to be thoroughly equipped? You want the voice of God to direct you into richness of life in Him? It's the Scriptures that will direct you. Thoroughly equipped for every good work, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. There's the voice of God that will come to us. So here's our new resurrection life. You're made into a whole new person. You get a new heart. You get a new mind. You get new eyes. You get new ears. There's a new voice speaking, leading you, directing you, commanding you. And our new resurrection life is to listen to the voice of Jesus as He speaks by His Spirit and through His Word. There would be willing sheep who follow the Good Shepherd. That we'd get to know His voice more and more as the years tick by. As we get better with the Word, better with the Scriptures, and hear His voice. But there's kind of one problem, really. It's a problem for me, anyway. When I do hear His voice loud and clear, regularly, I'm then stuck with the problem of how to actually obey it. All right? I'm stuck with the problem of how to pull that off. How to submit to His Word. And so the exciting thing for us as Christians is because we've been made into whole new people, here's one of the deals. We get new power. We actually get a whole new ability to obey. It's the Spirit of God that's come to live in us. And that's good news for me because I find it very hard to obey the voice of God. But then I hear that there's a new power living in me, which enables me and gives me the ability to actually follow through on it. It's great. I want you to see it there. Flick over a page if you need to in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 9 there, and we'll see what this new power is that enables us to obey and submit to the voice of God in our life. Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 9 there. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. There you go. How good's that? And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And look at verse 11. This is crazy. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who also raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Did you get that? Did you get that? If you're a Christian and you have God's Spirit living in you, we need to understand that is the very same Spirit, that is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, is living in you, giving you new life, controlling you so that you'd be controlled by the Spirit, enabling you to actually say no to sin. Giving you the ability and the power to say yes to God and to righteousness. So that when you hear the voice of God, you actually do have the ability to obey. What that means for me is no more excuses. Like, I can't say, I just can't. You know, when I hear the voice of God and I'm commanded to live a new way, I can never say now, oh, look, I'm just never going to change in that way. I just can't pull that off. Or I just can't stop doing that stuff. I just can't. We actually don't have the privilege. We don't have that excuse anymore. Because the truth is, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. You don't think that's powerful enough to change you and to continue to renew you so that you become more in the image of your Creator, so that you learn how to say no to sin and yes to Christ. This has been the passage that I've kind of had my head in all week. Whenever I'm preaching, I try and get into the passage early in the week so that I let it workshop me first before I preach it. And so this is what I've been letting bounce around in my head and my heart all week, thinking, all right, I've got a new resurrection life to live. How's that going? I've got a new power in me, a new ability in me, the Spirit of God in me, which enables me to say no to sin. How's that going? So I've been reflecting on that all week. I've been on the verge a whole number of times this week. I've been on the verge, tempted to sin. In my anger, in my pride, or in my frustration, tempted to sin and do something that I know I shouldn't do. And just this reminder, it's alone, just this reminder that the Spirit of God is living in me has made all the difference on a number of occasions. And it's enabled me to go, I can say no here. I don't have to do that. I don't have to go down that path. The Spirit of God is living in me. It's powerful enough to pull me back here. And there's been a number of moments where I've been able to resist temptation, praise God, because of the Spirit that's in me. But as you can imagine, there's been a whole bunch of times where that hasn't happened. You know, and I've found myself, you know, doing something stupid, getting angry. And I'll confess something to you. I have an anger problem sometimes when I'm in the surf. All right, nowhere else, just kind of when I'm in the surf. Some of you, I reckon, might have this when you're in the car and you're driving. And all of a sudden you turn into an animal. A different person. I have the problem in the surf. Like, some of you might come down to the surf sometimes and to look out there and it just looks all so lovely. It looks so peaceful. Those lovely rolling waves and those surfers just look like they're just flowing along in harmony with nature and enjoying each other's company, and wow, isn't the surf? It's not like that for me. It's just totally not like that for me. I'm a frustrated surfer. The minute I paddle out in the water, I look around and everyone is my enemy. They are, because they are all people who could potentially take my waves, all right? You with me? I'm just so competitive in the water. I try so hard not to be. This is my failing. This is what I struggle with. I struggle with it all the time. So I'm out in the water. It was Wednesday. Surf was really good on Wednesday. So there's even more at stake, all right? And I get even more frustrated. In fact, Dick, you were there with me. You probably saw me. Where are you, Dick? I saw. He was here a minute ago. Oh, there he is. Yeah, he'll testify to my sinfulness here. I was paddling around, and I usually save my swearing and my for when I'm underwater. All right? Oh, I let it all out above water. Now, I don't know what everyone around me was thinking. They're probably just going, well, what's your problem, mate? I had a problem. You know, like, I was just frustrated, not at anyone particularly, just that I wasn't getting the waves that I wanted, and I was angry at everyone around me. And so there I was, just like frustrated and angry and just like having a little issue with myself. So I paddled in. I thought, oh, this is ridiculous, really, isn't it? I got up on the stand. I'm just thinking, where's the new resurrection life, Tim? You know, I kind of started to mock myself. I was like, well, where is this power in you to say no to sin, you know, and resist temptation to get angry and swear and carry on? You know, where is it? And just there in that moment, I was like, oh, there it is. The Spirit living in me actually enables me to repent. And know that I'm a fool, and to admit that I'm sinful, and I'm incredibly fallen, and I'm continually frustrated, and I get angry, and I do dumb things. You know, and in that moment, I was able to just kind of, the Spirit in me enabled me to just repent, you know, and apologize to who I need to apologize to, and apologize to God, and just admit that I need a huge amount of help by the Spirit of God living in me, and to thank God that He was living in me. And to trust Him that as time goes on, He will be renewing me and enabling me to resist sin. And hopefully I will be being renewed in the image of my Creator. And I trust that that's a work He's doing in me. And in the meantime, I'm just going to keep on saying sorry when I need to and keep on apologizing and knowing that I probably wouldn't do that at all if the Spirit of God wasn't living in me. So you call me when you call me when you see me sinning, you know, like, and I'll, by the Spirit of God, repent and say sorry, okay? And this is the life we have. And it's a great life. It's a new life to have that new power to either be able to resist sin or repent when you do sin. It's great. It's great. So here's our new resurrection life. We get made into whole new beings. We get new hearts, new minds, new eyes, new ears. There's a new voice to listen to and a new ability, a new power to actually obey and repent when we don't. But finally, what I want to talk about this morning is that this new resurrection life gives us a new purpose in life. We get called out onto a new mission. We have an entirely new reason to live. Because God comes to us and by His Spirit gives us new birth, makes us into new people, and then calls us out onto His mission, calls us out into His purposes. And I want to be the first to say, I love the fact that I have something far greater to live for than my own little life and my own little purposes, which really are not that exciting for my own glory. I love the fact that I've been swept up by Jesus and caught up into His mission. And if you are a Christian, that's the same for you. You have been swept up by Jesus. We need to understand that we need to be caught up in His mission. Because He's a God on mission. He's got a mission. Our God is a missionary. He comes to us. You know, the Word becomes flesh. God comes to us in the person of the Son, puts on flesh, becomes the man Jesus, lives the life you could never live. Dies a death in your place, sheds His blood for your sin, to remove your sin and forgive your sin, rises again from the dead to show that He has the victory over your sin and the victory over death. And He does that and then turns around to us and offers us His perfect, holy righteousness. He offers us eternal life in Him. He does that work on our behalf. And that's His mission, to bring salvation to us, to bring glory to Himself through the salvation of the nations. And that's how Jesus comes, on God's mission. But you know, then Jesus actually turns to His disciples, His followers, and sends them out on the very same mission. Helps them to understand that they've been swept up in the mission of Jesus. And Jesus' commissioning that He gives to His disciples, and you see that at the end of each of the Gospels, the one at the end of John, Jesus says it like this. The risen Jesus is there with His disciples and He's trying to explain to them how it's going to work from now on. And He says it like this. He says, just as I have been sent from the Father on His mission, just as I have come down here from the Father, sent by Him, so I am sending you on the same mission. I send you out on God's mission to continue this mission of God. Not to bring salvation, but to proclaim that salvation has come in Christ, to proclaim the victory of Christ's death and resurrection. That is the mission that the disciples were sent out on. But you might say, well, is that for me, or is that just the 12, just Jesus' disciples, you know, the apostles? Is it just for them? Because I've heard people say that, that the concept of being a missionary and being sent, the concept of being a sent one, that's just for the apostles. But no, it comes all the way down through the generations to us. As though we were there on that very first day when Jesus sent the 12. It comes to us. And in Matthew's record of the commissioning that Jesus gives, he puts it like this. Jesus says a similar thing. He says to His disciples, go make disciples. Go proclaim the gospel. But then He says it like this. He says, as you go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So they see themselves as sent ones. They see themselves on the very same mission as I've sent you. And they did. And disciples after disciples after disciples through the generation have been taught that the very same commissioning that Jesus gave on that first day to His disciples, sending them out on mission, is something that we receive fresh today as though we were there on the first day. What that means for us is this. We need to understand that our new resurrection life, the concept of us being joined to Jesus, a huge part of that is that we are on mission. We have been sent by Jesus, sent out by Jesus into His world to be on His mission, to be missionaries. So I'm not sure how that sits with you. How does that sit with your mindset? Do you see yourself as a missionary? Some of you have been overseas. Many people head off over to Papua New Guinea or Africa as missionaries, and I trust that their mindset is, it's very clear when you pack up and you leave home and you go to live in another country, your concept of a missionary is very clear. You are here to do a job, to connect with people, to speak to them about Jesus, to help them in the process. I am a missionary. I think like a missionary. Every day I wake up in the morning, I'm a missionary. Okay, my friends who have been overseas, that's the mindset. But it's so easy for us here in our local hometown to not have that mindset. But can you imagine if we did? Can you imagine if we all adopted more of this mindset that we see ourselves as missionaries here in our hometown? And every day we wake up thinking like that, thinking my work, my contacts, my family, my friends, all the people God has put around me, he has put them there so that I connect with them as a missionary to be on Jesus' mission. Now, you still might be thinking, oh, I just can't do that. I don't know how to be one of the big, you know, speakers and preachers. And you don't even necessarily need to know how to do that yourself, although it's good to grow in your ability to be able to speak about Jesus. Just share what you believe. Or invite people along somewhere where they can hear about Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them to the whole bunch of things that we put on. Bring them to Life to the Full. Bring them to Beam Thinking. Bring them to anything you can where they can hear about Jesus. But whatever you do, make sure that you understand that your new resurrection life involves mission. Mission. And you start to see yourself as a missionary, a local missionary, or an overseas missionary if that's where God calls you to go. But whatever you do, see yourself as a missionary, because that's your new life. See yourself as a missionary individually. My temptation is to very easily spend all of my time with my friends and with my family and with key leaders and staff. I love them. I want to do that. But I deliberately, intentionally get out of those little holy huddles. Right, get out and spend time outside and think about where I'm doing sport and everyone in the surf and how I'm loving them and teaching them about Jesus. And I think about where I go and have coffee so that I deliberately have my meetings out. And on church on Saturday night, every time, usually on my way to church on Saturday nights, I head down to Ibar, which is just a cafe at Wombe, and I get a coffee and I try and talk to someone and invite them to church. People have come. People have come to church, and just yesterday on the way to church, I went down there and did the same thing. And my old mate Jeff, who I've got to know over the last year or so, I always talk to him, and I invited him, kind of, as I was kind of walking out. I said, I'll see you at church, Jeff, you know. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. He never comes. But I said, I'll see you at church, Jeff. And he said, oh, Tim. And he walked up to me and he said, listen, I've got to tell you, you're going to have more luck with the churchies, you know. Guys like me, we don't go to church. You know, you should invite all the people who are churchies. You know, you can have more luck with them coming along. And I said, Jeff, come on, mate, you know the deal. I've talked to him about it before. I said, we don't do church just for churchies. And he goes, yeah, that's right. You don't want to poach people, do you? You want converts. You know, he did that. He did converts. You know, he shakes his head at me. It's great. He knows what we're on about. I said, Jeff, church is for you. People, you know, just like you, for anyone. You know, church is a place where you can come and hear about Jesus and have your life changed. And he says, yeah, keep asking me. Maybe one day I'll come along. And I will. I'll keep asking him. I'll keep putting myself individually in context where I'm meeting new people, connecting with new people, engaging with people. And you can do that too. And many of you do. Many of you think like this, and it's fantastic. You're a missionary. And as a church, all together, we need to make sure we keep understanding that as a church, we need to be on mission. And that was one of the huge things I saw when I first arrived here on the coast. And I arrived in the midst of Summerfest. So the thing that was just blaringly obvious to me is that this is a church on mission. Everyone's working their tails off to make sure we get the word out and invite people in to hear about Jesus. That's exciting. And we need to make sure that we stay focused, and I believe we will, stay focused on being a church on mission. Even when we move on into the new building on site, which would just be incredibly awesome, we need to make sure we don't settle down and we don't ever come into a holy huddle. We stay focused on using the new environment, the new building, to make sure we're still on mission and we don't separate ourselves. And so let's make sure we keep doing that, so that we stay on mission as a church. And I tell you, I know all the leaders are super passionate about that. I know many of you are very passionate about that. Let's stay on mission. Stay on mission for Jesus. Be his hands and his feet in this world, understanding that mission is a huge part of our new resurrection life. And it's the Spirit of God living in us that will enable us to be on mission and speak about Jesus for his glory. So there it is. Those of you who are Christians, you've been made into a whole new person. New heart, new mind, new ears, new eyes. There's a new voice to listen to. Listen to that voice. Know that you've got a new power in you that enables you to obey that voice, and it's going to keep renewing you. And know that you've been called out on a new mission. You have a new purpose, a new reason for living. Embrace it. Celebrate the new resurrection life. Live it. Let your life bring glory to God. And those of you who don't have that new resurrection life, would you consider coming to Jesus and considering the historical fact of his death and resurrection, considering the spiritual significance of it, that he did that to take away your sin because you needed him to. And he rose again from the dead to show that he had the victory over your death, your sin. Come to Jesus, receive life, know this new resurrection life. Let me pray for us. Father God, we praise you that you are a God who speaks. You are a voice who is profound in this world. You come to us and you change us by coming to live in us and giving us a new birth. You change our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears, and we've got no one but you to thank for that. Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak by your Spirit through your word, that you would call us out. We would hear your voice and trust that you empower us to obey and submit to your commands. Lord, call us out on your mission. Help us understand we are missionaries in this world. We are continuing on in your mission, empowered by you living in us. And Lord, bring fruit from that work that you do in us. Take glory from the lives that you have changed. And Lord, we ask that over the years there will be many, many more people on the coast who would come to belong to you because of the work you're doing through us. Lord, do your work for your name's sake. Amen.